Well, earlier this year, Catherine and I led a trip to the Holy Land, to the nation of Israel, and it was my third time there, her second time there, and it's always a great time when you go to walk in the steps that Jesus walked and to visit the places that you read about in the Bible. We spend 8 or 9, 10 days in the Holy Land, just going from place to place to place, visiting places that you would expect us to visit, like the Sea of Galilee. It's a great boat ride on the sea when we go there. We also go to the Garden of Gethsemane, to Caiaphas's house, to the dungeon where they held Jesus just before he was crucified. We go to the Garden Tomb. One of the places that we go to that you won't read about in the Bible, there's no geographic reference to it, but it's just a great place to visit, we always keep it on the tour, is Mount Arbel. And Catherine and I like to go there just because, well, it's the highest elevation in the northern region of the nation of Israel, up in the Galilee region. It's the highest elevation from which you can see the Sea of Galilee. And on a beautiful, cloudy, cloudless day, I mean, it's just great to go up there. Again, there's nothing significant that happened in the scriptures that we know for sure happened at Mount Arbel. 2,000 years ago, a tradition has it that spiritual people, maybe the Pharisees, the priests, the rabbis would climb Mount Arbel and just go up there and have some quiet time with God, and it's a great place to do that. So there isn't a specific text that I can go to that say, okay, well, this happened on Mount Arbel, but when we go there, and the last time we went there, I chose to speak from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. It's that great commission text, because verse 16 tells us, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. After he rose from the dead and before he ascended to the Father, he said, guys, meet me on the mountaintop. Now, we don't know if it was Mount Arbel or not, but he wanted to meet them on the mountaintop. No greater place to do the vision casting like he did to give the disciples the Great Commission than to go, you know, to a mountaintop like Mount Arbel. And I remember just not too long ago, less than a year ago when we were there, and I stood on the top of Mount Arbel with our tour group and with my wife, and I began reading from Matthew chapter 28. And I began talking about, you know, what is familiar to many of us, this Great Commission text. I just felt the Lord speaking to me. It was kind of one of those sermons that I felt like I was preaching to myself, that the Lord was saying, hey, Ron, I want you to get focused back on this. And it wasn't until later in the tour, into our 9th, maybe 10th day, when we do a little reminiscing as a group about all that we've seen and all that we've experienced and all that we've learned and what are some of the most poignant moments, you would expect people to say, oh, the boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, oh, when we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, oh, when we went to the Garden Tomb and other places, the upper room in Jerusalem was significant. I was surprised at how many people said, Mount Arbel. And it was confirmation to me that God wasn't only doing something in my heart as I delivered that brief, you know, 10 or 15 minute devotional there, but he was doing something in all of our hearts. And it was from that day forward that God really began to speak directly to me in saying, Ron, I want you to be even more intentional, not just as a pastor, but as a follower of Jesus, be more intentional about the one thing Jesus told us to do. You say, well, what is that, Pastor? Well, let's read the text. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The one thing Jesus told us to do as followers of him is to go and make disciples. And this was no, you know, small thing to do. He says, make disciples of all nations. This is known as the Great Commission. And it is that. It's a Great Commission. A commission, a mandate even, that no single believer in Jesus Christ can ignore. This wasn't given to religious professionals. It wasn't given to the Pharisees and the priests and the Levites. It wasn't given to pastors and to missionaries exclusively. It was given to every one of us. And I just sat there on the top of Mount Arbel, and I had been thinking about all this and even discussing it with ministry colleagues and praying through this even up to a year ahead of time. The Lord just used that time to really sink this matter deeply in my heart and encourage me to do more about it. I have a book in my library that's been there for about 25 years because I picked it up when I was in seminary. It's written by Bill Hall. It's titled The Disciple-Making Pastor. I can kind of pick it out on my library shelf because it's a bright red, you know, cover. And I grabbed it again the other day, and more than two decades ago, Bill Hull wrote, "Disciple-making introduces people to the Savior, builds them to maturity, and trains them," listen to this, "trains them to reproduce and be effective for Christ." He says, "This is the work of the church." He's right. He was right then. He's right now. This is the one thing Jesus told us to do. You, me, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to go and make disciples of all nations. And I believe it's time to reclaim the Great Commission, to rediscover the art of disciple making, and to reboot the church in this direction. And it's just time to do that. It's not that we've ignored the Great Commission up to this time, but in many ways, we give lip service to it, and we don't have a real intentional strategy for pulling this off, and I want to talk about that today. A commitment to the Great Commission is a commitment to make disciples of Jesus Christ who go and make disciples. And that's a phrase we use a lot around here because that's our mission as a church. Our stated mission at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who go and make disciples. And it's intentionally meant to be tethered to the Great Commission. Because Jesus gave us one thing to do. He stated the mission 2,000 years ago. The mission hasn't changed, but we always have to come back to the question of how well are we giving to fulfilling the mission and the Great Commission. With that in mind, I want us to think about something. If our mission is to make disciples who go and make disciples, keep in mind that disciples are born and they're made at the same time. What do I mean by that? Well, you become a disciple of Jesus by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when you are born again, that's Jesus' words, born again and born into the family of God. You become a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as you are born into the family of God, guess what? You're also a disciple. Now, for whatever reason, over the last, from the middle to the end of the 20th and into the 21st century, for some reason in the church, we've created a false dichotomy between being a Christian and a disciple, being a believer and a follower. We have this idea that, you know, discipleship is for the really serious followers of Jesus. You can be a Christian but not a disciple. Maybe one of these days you'll decide to be one of his serious followers called a disciple. Jesus knew no distinction that way. If you were a believer, you were a follower. If you were a convert to Christianity, you were a disciple. That's why oftentimes Jesus, you know, kind of pushed people away and said, you know, you need to count the cost. You need to think about this. He wasn't so quick to get the crowds to make a quick decision like we are today. We're quick to get people down the aisle and to get people to make a decision, but we've forgotten the mandate. We've forgotten the fine art of disciple making. So disciples are born, but they're also made. There's hard work in this, right? They're made, and we enter into the family of God as spiritual babes in Christ. yes, with our pacifiers and our spiritual diapers. That's how we arrive in the family of God. We're spiritual babes in Christ. But discipleship is the idea of growing from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And we make disciples. You got the idea there? The question is, what kind of disciple are you and what kind of disciple maker? Are you following hard after Jesus? Are you passionately following after him? And here's the question, are you reproducing yourself? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ who is making disciples? Again, the mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, and that's on every one of us. I actually anticipate the day when, as the Bible says, all believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all right? This is not a judgment to decide whether you're in heaven or not. That's already determined by your faith in Christ. Unbelievers appear at the great white throne judgment. That's another story. Believers appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I have this sneaking feeling that the first question Jesus is going to ask us is, did you make any disciples? Because that's the one thing I told you to do. That's the one thing. And churches have gotten off track doing lots of other good things, but not the one thing. And it's time to reclaim the Great Commission. It's time to rediscover the art of disciple making. It is time to reboot this idea in the church, because it's the one thing Jesus told us to do. And I don't want to stand before him one day and go, I didn't get around to making disciples. We entertained a lot of people, and we had a lot of fun, and we had, and all that is good. But this is the one thing Jesus told us to do. Now, again, this section of Scripture is known as the Great Commission, and it certainly establishes for us, from Jesus, the mission of the church. But I actually see a mandate, a mission, and a methodology in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. The mandate is found in verse 18, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." A mandate, listen to this, a mandate is a command given by a superior authority. And if you're in the military, you understand this. You understand rank and authority. If you're a sergeant and the colonel walks into the room, what do? You stand to attention. If you're a colonel and the general walks into the room, what do? You stand to attention. If the general, the colonel, and the sergeant are in the same room, and the commander-in-chief walks into the room, what does everybody do? You stand to attention, because there's no higher authority in the military than the commander-in-chief. Jesus prefaces the Great Commission by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There is no higher authority anywhere on planet Earth, anywhere in the universe, than Jesus Christ. And we stand at attention when our commander-in-chief says, "Now, in light of my authority, go and make disciples of all nations." All right? That's the mandate. The mission, of course, is to make disciples. And then comes some methodology that I want to spend the balance of our time talking about. Three things he says here. First, we make disciples by going. You see that at the beginning of verse 19? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Just circle that word "go." Put a star next to it. The implication in the Greek language is "as you are going." Again, Jesus assumes that if you believe in him, you're also a disciple who's following him. And there is a forward thrust to the Great Commission. We are going somewhere with the gospel. Where are you going with the gospel today? Where did you go last week with the gospel? Now, I know some people who will say, Pastor, I get a little bit nervous about that when you tell me to go. I'm afraid God will tell me to go to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. I get that. If God calls you to Africa or China or some exotic place like that, I can tell you this. When it's time to go, you'll be so excited, so beyond yourself excited. That's the way I was when I finally went into vocational ministry. But for a lot of years, I was saying, not me. yeah, not another professional, and God needs a few good laymen. But God began working on my heart. He began giving me and placing in my heart the desires of my heart that were in keeping with His calling. And when the time came, I couldn't get to doing this fast enough. And I look back over the last two decades, and I can't imagine doing anything else with my life. But before you start worrying about Africa or Asia or China and all that, are you just going to your neighborhood? See, I often ask, you know, missionary candidates who come and want support from the church and all that, and that's a good thing. And they're, you know, talk about going to this place or that place in the world. My first question is, could you please tell me how you were a missionary in your own neighborhood and community? Could you start there? Because it's easy to go on a mission trip for 2 weeks and act like a missionary and go with the gospel. But Jesus told His disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts. God may send you to the uttermost parts, but if He doesn't, He's at least sent you to your neighborhood, because the mission field starts as soon as you walk out the doors of this church. That's where it begins. The mission field begins in your own home. It begins as you step out your front door. And we make disciples by going, starting right where we are, because you might be the only Jesus that is in your neighborhood or in your office or in your school. Now, when we go, let's keep in mind a couple things. We go in Jesus' authority. We already talked about that in terms of the mandate. But He who is the supreme commander, the supreme authority, commands us to go and make disciples. But when we go in His authority. That ought to give us confidence. Secondly, when we go, we do not go alone. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love how He bookends the Great Commission with His authority on one side and His presence on the other. So we can have confidence that we are going in His authority, and we can be comforted knowing that He will never leave us, He'll never forsake us. We're not alone in this. He has promised never to leave us, even to the end of the age. And with all that in mind, I think it's time to get back to the idea where we, as a church, and we as individual followers of Jesus can say, I am going. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that with a willing heart? I am going. Say that with me. I am going. Say it like you really mean it. Say it loud enough to where they can hear us at the ocean front. I am going. I am going. Makes me think of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, you read about Isaiah's call. And he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It's a great question, isn't it? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Heaven says. And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord. Send me. Can you say that? Are you willing to say that? Have you put it all on the line for Jesus? Even if here am I, Lord, sends me means, you know, geographically you're not going to go any further than your own neighborhood. Now you don't have to worry about Africa and all that. If God wants you to go there, fine. Go to the ends of the earth. But we need to go at least outside our front door and outside the doors of the church. We make disciples by going. Secondly, we make disciples by baptizing. Jesus goes on to say, listen to this. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, comma, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first thing He wants us to do with a disciple is baptize them. Why? Because baptism is the way we go public with our faith. Baptism doesn't save us. But baptism says, I've gone public with my faith. When you stand in the waters of New Testament baptism, you say unashamedly, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. Because when somebody in the first century, and it should have this meaning in the 21st century, says, I believe in Jesus, now I'm being baptized, that person saying, I'm all in. And it meant that 2,000 years ago, so much so that when somebody believed in Jesus and decided to be baptized, it might cost them something to go public with their faith, to publicly identify with the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do that in what we call believer's baptism, when you're standing there in the baptism waters, and we say, buried with Christ, rise again to new life. You're identifying with his death, his burial, his resurrection. And what happens physically in baptism is a picture of what happens spiritually in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you're also saying to a watching world, I'm in. I'm all in. By the way, baptism is also Trinitarian. Did you notice that? We do it in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Why? Because every member of the Godhead is all in on your salvation and mine. God the Father planned your salvation. God the Son purchased your salvation through his death upon the cross, and the Holy Spirit, through a resurrected Jesus, empowers our salvation. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all in, and a true follower of Jesus was all in. And there was no delay in the time that they believed and the time that they were baptized. We read stories in the book of Acts where somebody believed and they're traveling along in a chariot, and the person says, well, what prevents me from going into the waters and being baptized? Nothing if you're a believer. In fact, it's the first thing you should do, to go public with your faith and to say, I'm all in, and I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. I love our baptism services here at Atlantic Shores. I love baptizing because of all the meaning behind it, and because of the public declaration of it, and because of the sermon that it preaches about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love baptizing people in the church baptistry. I've baptized in swimming pools, in jacuzzis. I've baptized in the ocean. I love doing that here at Virginia Beach. I've baptized people in the Jordan River in Israel, and it's just a wonderful experience. And every time somebody enters into those waters, we celebrate because somebody else has said, I'm all in. I'm all in on the Great Commission too. Number three, we make disciples by teaching. After the baptizing, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And in the Hebrew mind, teaching also implied not just a, you know, an intellectual understanding of something, but teaching implied that I would teach and I would learn for the purpose of observing or obeying or putting into practice. It leads me to just a little breakdown on what is a disciple. And the first thing a disciple is a learner. A disciple learns from Jesus. And there's a lot to learn, is there not? Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And not just what he's commanded in the gospel accounts, because if we understand the inspiration of Scripture and we understand the eternal nature of God and of Jesus, who was in the beginning was the Word, you know, we're talking about his commands all the way from Genesis to Revelation, okay? And that's a lot to learn. I'm still learning from the Bible, and I never stop learning. You know, we talk in education about having an intellectual curiosity. The best learners in a classroom are those who have intellectual curiosity. They're sitting on the front row. They just can't get enough from the professor. Listen, we need to have not just an intellectual but a spiritual curiosity and passion where we just can't get enough from our teacher, Jesus, who teaches us from the Word of God and his Holy Spirit who instructs us. A disciple learns. By the way, a mathetes, which is the Greek word for disciple, literally means a follower or a student of a certain teacher. Jesus was our Savior, but he was also a good teacher, wasn't he? And there's a lot to learn from him. Secondly, a disciple loves God and others. In the upper room before he was crucified, that night before he was crucified, Jesus was with his disciples, and he said these words, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What's so new about that? Well, Jesus just brought it to their attention again, right? And he went on to say this. He says, they, being the world, will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Friends, love, God's love, is the highest and most supreme ethic in the Christian life. It is the highest and most distinguishing mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. This ought to be a place where we love one another in a way that the world goes, I got to get some of that. Because I don't experience that kind of love in the world, because the world has taken God's love and made it perverse and you know all of that. I know of one church in a large city that used to call itself the Oasis of Love. I'd like to go to a church named the Oasis of Love. Sounds kind of corny, but that's what we are. This should be an oasis, not only for us, but for anybody in the world who doesn't know Jesus to step into this place and they experience followers of Jesus loving one another. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Thirdly, a disciple leads others to follow Jesus. And go back to the Great Commission. There's a multiplier inherent in it. As you are going, make disciples of all nations. The idea is make disciples who go and make disciples. Okay? You can have an addition of a ministry of addition or a ministry of multiplication. Jesus multiplied this thing, and here we are today because he spent time with 12. And he really spent time with three, Peter, James, and John. And how ironic that those three became significant leaders in the early church recorded in the book of Acts. Are you reproducing yourself? Are you, as a disciple, making other disciples? You say, Pastor, I've never been discipled myself. I understand that. I'm getting there, all right? We're going to fix that problem. No wonder we're not reproducing, because most people in the church have never been discipled by somebody. That's the problem today. We've taken our eye off the ball. The one thing Jesus told us to do was to make disciples. Number four, a disciple lives by the Holy Spirit and produces spiritual fruit. John 15, Upper Room Discourse, again, Jesus is talking about this intimacy that we need to have with him. He says, he uses the analogy, I am the vine and you are the branches, you know, one of his great I am statements. He says to his disciples, strong men, apart from me, you can do nothing. Try that on for size. Say, wait a minute, I can do a lot. No, apart from me, you will never get the job done that I'm talking about. Apart from me, you will never produce the spiritual fruit that I need for you to produce. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Abide in me, let my words abide in you, as a branch is connected to a vine. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5 talks about living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. It's the same idea of abiding in Christ. A disciple, this is a supernatural thing, friends. It's a supernatural life that we are called to. And it requires the enabling resources of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, a disciple lasts to the end. Lasts to the very end. During the Reformation, the Reformers used to talk about the perseverance of the saints. And what they meant by that was that a true believer in Jesus Christ persevered or lasted all the way to the end. All right? Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But if you don't last until the end, it probably meant you were not a true believer to begin with. So, there are five characteristics of a disciple. Now, all of that is a lot of ought to. And I hate to leave a message in an ought to. We ought to be committed to the Great Commission. We ought to go and make disciples. We got to get to the how to. And this brings me back to the top of Mount Arbel. and a conviction that the Lord brought to my spirit at that time, and going forward, I just couldn't shake it. I felt like he was saying to me, Ron, I want you to be even more intentional about making disciples. But Lord, I've been preaching for 25 years. I've preached a lot of sermons. Okay, that helps make some disciples. Lord, I've been leading churches, encouraging people to get connected in small groups. Okay, that's a great environment to make disciples. But I want you to be even more intentional about it. And let me just cut to the chase. That led me to develop a tool that at first I thought, hey, listen, if I'm the only one that uses the tools, this will be how I make some disciples. But I wanted to share the tool. And it's what I call a discipleship coaching experience, an online discipleship coaching experience called Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps. And that's all it is. It's a starting point. It's 7 sessions, 7 experiences. And it's delivered online. Using the technology of the day, you can access it anytime, anywhere, on demand. It's free of charge. There's no cost to it. Why would I charge to do what Jesus told us to do, right? No, we're giving this away. And you go there, and in each session, there are notes that you download, and you use those notes to watch a coaching video where I teach about a particular topic, 15, 20 minutes, maybe a little bit longer on some of them. And then there's a study guide to download. You do some homework, get you into that subject a little bit further. And then the last thing you do is you meet with your discipleship coach. And you say, what's a discipleship coach, Pastor? Well, it's a more mature believer in Jesus Christ, or somebody who's been through Starting Point. Because the idea is you go through Starting Point, and at the end of the 7 sessions, we're going to celebrate your completion. We're going to give you a certificate of completion, right? And it says that you are now a certified discipleship coach, all right? I know it's a little bit corny, but we're trying to make the point that you got to go do this yourself, okay? This mandate, this mission isn't just for the professionals. I have a responsibility, you have a responsibility. And all this is a tool to put in your hands, in my hands, a tool for the 21st century, because you can access it anywhere, anytime, on demand, on your smartphone, on your laptop, on your tablet. We soft launched this last fall, and you may have seen, you know, this graphic on our website and in other places. I led 2 or 3 groups last fall, trained up as many coaches as I could. I'm leading currently 3 groups. I've got a staff group I'm taking through, and we're taking all of our staff through it. We've asked all of our deacons, all of our elders to go through it, and I've got 2 other groups that I'm leading. I'm not trying to be an overachiever. We're just trying to get as many trained up as possible, because I knew this day was coming. When I would preach this message and speak intentionally about it, we have people through the radio ministry that are registering, other churches that are beginning to use it. I came up with Starting Point because I asked myself this question. If Joe over here on the front row came to faith in Christ this week and you handed him to me and said, Ron, disciple this guy, what kinds of conversations would I have with Joe to get him started in his relationship with Jesus? And I came up with these 7 conversations, these 7 experiences. You can't make a disciple in 7 weeks, but it's a starting point. It's a disciple's first steps. I'm working on a sequel having to do with the disciples' next steps that we hope to have out in the summertime. And these are tools that I want to put in your hand and my hand, because here is my unapologetic agenda in all this, is to create a disciple-making culture at our church, because it's the one thing Jesus told us to do. Amen. All right, that's it. There's no hidden agenda other than that. There's no cost. There's no, you know, sign up now and you'll get, you know, billed later. None of that. To register for this, you don't need a credit card, nothing like that. There's no hidden agenda other than this is the one thing Jesus told us to do. Let's get after it. We had a lady go through Starting Point in one of the coaching experiences, and she said, I have been in the church all my life. Why have I not learned this stuff? And I think that is the cry of so many people in the church today. When I ask somebody across our church or in other churches, have you ever been discipled? Has anyone ever intentionally, and I get deer in the headlights. We have interviewed potential staff where disciple making is really important. And when I say, okay, what is a disciple? How do you make one? And how do you know when you make one? I've had pastors in the ministry, PhD candidates, not able to answer the question. And my conclusion and others on my staff who were in those interview sessions have concluded it's because this guy has never been discipled himself. Those days are gone. We have a tool. That's all it is a tool. And it's a tool that works with all the technology of our day. I actually have a group that's starting in March that we will never be face-to-face because three of them are in Washington, D.C., and two of them are in Mississippi. And we're using video conferencing and audio conferencing to pipe them in. I've got a group on Thursday morning at 7:30 right now where one of the guys said, I'm going to be traveling on the West Coast, and he tries to stay on East Coast time. So he got up at 4:30 in the morning and video conference and audio conferenced in to be part of our conversation. Listen, be creative. You know, this is not limited by time or space or place or anything like that, given the technology and the platform and all that. You could coach somebody and disciple somebody on the other side of the world if you can arrange the time. But let's start here, okay? Let's start here. It's the one thing Jesus told us to do, friends. And we've tried with this tool to take all the excuses out. Well, I haven't been to seminary. You don't have to be to seminary. I don't know that much. You don't have to. I do the heavy lifting on the video teaching. Yeah, but I don't know how to start the conversation. There's a coach's guide at the end to help you begin the conversations. You just have to be willing to have a 45-minute to hour-long conversation with somebody who's committed to going through each session. And that's all it is. And it's a starting point. It's a disciple's first steps. But oh, if we do this, do you know how far down the road we will be compared to other churches who give lip service to the Great Commission and to the one thing Jesus tells us to do? Just lip service. We all not in agreement. But when you ask the question, what specifically do you do? Now here at our church, we have three environments. We have life groups, and that's kind of an organic thing, life on life, you know, get connected in a life group, because we believe life change happens best in the context of a small group. We have the Shores Bible Institute, you know, which are more traditional Christian education classes. If we meet in circles and in homes over here, we meet in rows in the Institute, and we deliver other things here. But now discipleship coaching, which designed to be more intensive, smaller, it's a coach and 3 to 5 other people. High level of commitment. If you can't make it for 7 weeks, okay, let's schedule it a different time. But this is not a float in and float out kind of thing, because we got some work to do here and some business to conduct. Because at the end of this, you are, as a professor of mine used to say, now in debt up to your eyeballs to take what you have learned and pass it on to somebody else. That's what disciple making is all about. Making disciples who go and make disciples. And I just want to encourage you. Here's your homework. You go to AtlanticShores.org. You look for that graphic, or you go to our app. I hope you've downloaded our app on your smartphone. You'll find that graphic on there. Click there, and you'll go to a page on our website where it explains all of this. You can register. That registration, the first step, sends an email into our church office to alert us you would like to be part of a discipleship coaching group, and we'll find you a coach. It may be your life group leader. All right? So life group leaders, get ready. But even out of life groups, we want life group leaders to figure out a way to coach. And this will just keep growing and growing and growing, because it's not a curriculum that you start and finish and say, okay, I did that Bible study. No, we're making disciples who go and make disciples. There's no stop to this. There's no end to it. If there was an end to it, you and I wouldn't be here today. It would have all stopped with Jesus and the 12 in the first century. But he was a multiplier. He was a reproducer. And we have to carry that on. That is the one thing Jesus told us to do. Amen?